I love this theme, the names of God. The name that I picked, the name that we're going to be talking about tonight is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. And when I thought of this name, the Lord of hosts, one story came to mind right off the bat. And I feel like every time I've come here, I've talked to you guys about Elisha. I promise I'm not the Elisha guy. Like, that's not the only thing I talk about. But we are talking about him just to start this evening. In 1 Kings chapter 6, there is an awesome story with Elisha. Elisha's in a town with his servant, and an army comes in and surrounds the town. And his servant wakes up, and his servant is terrified. Their enemies have surrounded them. They have no hope. There's no way to get out and escape. There's no, you know, secret tunnel that they can get out of town with. They are trapped, they are stuck, and they are hopeless. And so he wakes up Elisha, and he's terrified. He's panicked. He doesn't know what to do. And Elisha isn't upset. He doesn't freak out. Instead, he just stops and he prays. What he prays for is he prays that God would open up the servant's eyes. And what you'll see is the best that AI could do to make a picture of this. Elisha prays that the servant's eyes would be opened. And so that's what happens. His eyes are opened and he sees the big picture. He sees what is actually going on. And so they're in this town and they're surrounded by an army. But then surrounding that army is an even bigger, stronger, greater army. It's the hosts of the Lord. It's God's army. God's army with flaming chariots, with angels and swords. And they're surrounding this great human army. And the message is clear. No matter what enemy surrounds you, no matter how powerful or terrifying they are, the Lord of hosts is greater. And that's what this message tonight is all about. That's what the name of God is about. Now, Jehovah Sabaoth is not used in that text, but it was the first story that came to mind for me. When I think of the Lord of hosts, I think about his army surrounding our enemies and being encompassing and powerful and overshadowing anything that they could do. So what I want to do with you this evening, we're going to look at four places in the Old Testament that this name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is used. And we're going to learn four different things about the Lord of hosts. If you want to turn in your Bibles, the first place we're going to be is Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In this psalm, he describes very unstable times. If you go through and look, especially in those first seven verses, he talks about the earth gives way. The mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. They're melting into the sea. The waters roar and foam. If you've ever been at the ocean and you see the great waves, think about great waves and tsunamis, and the mountains are trembling at the ocean and its power. You go down to verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. There's this period of unstable times, of unrest. The idea that I'm getting out of this as I read it is the world is literally falling apart. The world is falling apart around them. Everywhere they look, catastrophes are happening. Nations are attacking nations. There's just complete unrest. And yet, there's a line in there in verse 7, and then he repeats it in verse 11, the exact same line. And it's where we get this name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts is with us. When the world is uncertain, when unstable times come, the Lord of hosts, he's the one who's with us. He's this powerful God who's over it. If you look in verse 1, he talks about how the Lord of hosts, he's our refuge, our strength, our help in times of trouble. After that, in verse 7, the God of Jacob, he's our fortress. We're no stranger to storms here in Oklahoma, are we? I don't know about you. Last Sunday night, I was in a dead sleep. I didn't even know storms were coming. I know that's probably bad of me. I had no clue there were going to be storms. And all of a sudden, my phone lit up, and it was the loudest thing I've ever heard. And I rolled over, and I checked my phone, and it said, oh, there's going to be probably like hail the size of cars. I don't even know. I was half asleep trying to read it. But there's going to be these crazy storms. There's going to be high winds. There's a chance of tornadoes. And so I opened up. I use News 9, so don't fault me for that. I don't know what news you use, but I like News 9. I like when David Payne freaks out. And so I opened up News 9 in the middle of the night, like 2 a.m., and I'm laying there, and I'm watching David Payne, and he's describing the storms. And I had to make sure that I was going to be safe. You've been through it. You've experienced storms here in Oklahoma, haven't you? When a storm gets really bad, isn't it nice to have a storm shelter? I've been in a storm shelter a time or two. I've experienced it. It's great to have somewhere that you can go, that you can be safe, that you don't have to be worried about the storms that are coming your way. The world, when you've been in a storm like that, it feels like the world is falling apart around you, doesn't it? Does life ever get like that? Does life ever get like it's falling apart? It's uncertain. You don't know where to go. You can't go outside when a tornado is coming and just yell at the wind to make it stop. You can't go outside. I remember there was a story down in Texas where people were going outside and shooting at tornadoes and storms, trying to get them to stop years ago. It's not how it works, is it? I can't go outside and make storms stop. In life, it's not true. It's just as true. I can't go outside when the storms of life are closing in, when I'm terrified, when things are uncertain and my world is falling apart. I can't just go outside and say stop. This psalm tells us what to do in those moments. When I'm terrified and the world is falling apart around me, verse 10, it's a song that we sing often. Be still and know that I am God. What do I do when the world is uncertain? The Lord of hosts, he has to be my refuge. He's my storm shelter. He's the place that I go when the world is falling apart. Where's the first place that people run to find refuge in this world? Where are some places that you can think of where people look for refuge outside of God? Alcohol. Yeah, okay. Yeah, people, alcohol, drugs, anything like that. They look for refuge there, definitely. Marty, can they find refuge in that? Maybe a little bit here and there, but long term, is that going to give you true refuge? Is that really going to protect you from the storms of life? Maybe push them back, maybe delay them, but they're still coming, aren't they? Anybody else? What are some refuges that people look for, that they go to outside of God? Mm-hmm. Yeah, money, you know, savings accounts. It doesn't matter what comes my way as long as I have enough money to deal with it, right? Yeah, money. What happens when the stock market crashes or a recession comes and all of a sudden I don't have the money that I did before? Is that a refuge that's going to sustain me? I think you all know the answer. Anybody else? Some places where people go to find refuge when their life is falling apart. Okay, vacation, entertainment, fun, yeah. Is that going to fix the problems though? Maybe for a little bit, right? Give me a week of vacation, a week on a cruise, but when I get back, the problems are still going to be there. They don't go away. When a tornado is coming your way, do you want your storm shelter to have cracks all in the roof? Do you want a storm shelter that's fallen apart? I know that's a silly question to ask, but obviously no. I don't want to be hiding in a storm shelter that is falling apart. The only true refuge for me, when the storms of life roll in, when my world is falling apart, the only place I can go for refuge is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, I have to be still and know that he is God. He is with me. Whatever comes my way, I'm going to be able to get through it. I'm going to be able to weather those storms because I have the Lord of hosts as my refuge. If you want to turn in your Bibles now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this is one that I thought was really cool. I did not expect it when I was looking up this name of God. Do you want to know where the first place in the Bible that we see the name Jehovah Sabaoth used? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel 1, we have this man, Elkanah. And it says in verse 3, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. So we read about Elkanah, this man of God, and he would go and he'd offer sacrifices, and he's described there. The first time we see this word, the Lord of hosts. But stay with me, because it's going to be used again here in a little bit. If you know this situation, Elkanah actually had two wives. He had Hannah and he had Peninnah. And Peninnah had lots of kids for him, but he favored Hannah. The issue was Hannah was barren. Hannah couldn't have any kids, no matter how hard they tried. She was not able to conceive. It says that she was barren. And Hannah got made fun of for it. It didn't matter how much favor Elkanah showed to her. She was being made fun of. She was being mocked. The only thing in this life that she wanted was to bear a child. And so when they went down to worship God, what does Hannah do? Well, she prays. I want you to read the vow and prayer that Hannah prays to God, starting in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. This is the second time we ever see the word, this name, the Lord of hosts. We see it here with Hannah. Hannah, a woman that was loved but was struggling and suffering. She didn't know how to deal with what was going on, and so she goes to God in prayer. What I want you to see from this point, the Lord of hosts is our refuge. Our second point this evening, the Lord of hosts is our strength. The Lord of hosts is our strength. He's where our strength can be found. If you read what Hannah says here, if you will look on the affliction of your servant, the first thing Hannah wants is for God to just see her. Look on my affliction. See what I'm going through, Lord. The second thing we read that she wants here, she asks God to remember her. Remember me and do not forget your servant. Look at what I'm going through. See me, God. Remember me. Don't forget me. And then she asks for what she really wants. She asks for God to give her a son. And she makes a vow. If you give me the son, I'm going to give him back to you. Isn't this so cool? This word is like a military term. The Lord of hosts. The God who, the commander of his own armies. And the first time that we see it in the entire Bible, what is the Lord of hosts doing? It's not going out to battle. It's not conquering nations. It's not leading his armies. What's he doing? He's listening to the prayer, the tearful prayer of this woman, the commander of God's armies. He stopped what he was doing and he listened to her prayer. Have you ever used the phrase, no, I've got it before? You ever said that to somebody? I have a really bad habit of using that phrase. I'm really bad at it. If you see my phone, it flips. It's supposed to do this, I promise. It flips. This is like my fourth one. And the reason why a lot is because of that phrase. No, I've got it. I will pick up way too many things and I'll have like just heavy things in my arms and then I'll have my phone in my hand. And someone will come and try and help me. And you know what I say to them? Nah, I've got it. And then I drop my phone inevitably and it lands in the wrong spot and it breaks and I've got to order a new one. And it just keeps happening to me over and over. Do you ever use that phrase in your life? You're trying to carry heavy things and you say, no, I've got it. Maybe it's like a pride thing. I don't really know. But I think spiritually that we do this pretty often. We carry some pretty heavy burdens. A lot of us do. We walk around with these heavy burdens and we're carrying all this heavy baggage. And when someone tries to help us, when someone comes up to us and says, here, I've got the strength to help, we love to say, no, I've got it. I can take care. I don't need your help. Sometimes we even say that to God. We look at God and we say, no, it's all right. I can carry that. You've got more things to do. You know, you're the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. You're the commander of armies. You've got so many things going on. I can carry this. I can take care of it. Is that how Hannah treated her problems? This is a question that maybe it's a bit more rhetorical, but I want you to think about it. What are some weaknesses that I have that I honestly need to bring to God? Some places where I'm weak and I'm doing everything I can to hold these things up in my life, but I need God's help. Didn't Jesus promise that he would take our yoke? We take on his yoke. He's going to bear our burdens. Isn't that what Jesus promised? God wants to help you. God wants to give you the strength that you need. The Lord of hosts is where our strength is found. Hannah came to God in her weakness and she relied on his strength. I thought that was really cool. The first place that we ever see this name of God shown isn't God conquering enemies. It's God helping this woman in prayer, a woman who needed him so desperately. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. He's our strength. Our third point, the Lord of hosts is our confidence. We're going to go to a place that I think you're probably very familiar with. Go to 1 Samuel 17. You've probably heard this story many, many times in your life. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, we see a giant in action. We see a real giant, Goliath. And Goliath was an intimidating person in many different ways. Goliath was intimidating because of his height, because of the armor that he wore, his weapons, even his voice. He was loud and booming. Goliath was intimidating because of his confidence. Israel's facing off against the Philistines, and they're camped out over this valley. And every day, this giant, Goliath, he comes out, and he stands, and he yells to Israel, and he asks for a challenger. He says, you know, I'm a Philistine, send me one Israelite, and whoever wins in our battle, that person is going to be the champion, and that nation is going to win. He goes out every day and offers this challenge. For 40 days, he goes out and he offers this challenge to Israel. He's a giant. He was intimidating. Israel was terrified. But that's not where the story ends. Obviously, you know what happens. David is sent to go bring food to his brothers, and he hears Goliath come out one day and make this proclamation against not only Israel, but against God. And David gets upset, and he says, why is no one, you know, shut this guy up? Right? Let's put this guy in his place. That's what we're supposed to do. We are God's people, but everyone's too scared. And so David says, I'll do it. And you might remember, he tries to put on some armor. It's too big for him. So what does David go to fight Goliath with? Just some stones. Stones and a sling. That's about it. He takes that and he runs at Goliath. Read with me. Let's start in verse 43. I want to read the interaction between David and Goliath. David's running at Goliath. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David goes to fight Goliath. And did you see the name of God in there, the Lord of hosts? David says to him, you're coming at me with all these great weapons, intimidating weapons, a giant heavy sword, a javelin, a spear, all these things that you have. I'm not coming at you with all that. I'm not coming at you and I'm not intimidating you with my weapons or my armor or anything like that. What is David trying to intimidate Goliath with? What should Goliath be intimidated by? In verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. It wasn't about the weapons or the armor. It was about the God. David wasn't confident because of himself. David was confident because of the God that was on his side. See, there's a difference between pride and faith. It wasn't that David was arrogant. David had done crazy things, right? Fighting sheep and lions. He's done crazy things. Or was it a bear? Was it a bear? Bear, yeah. He's fought bears. He's done crazy things. But it's not about that. That's not why he's facing the giant. He has faith. He believes that God is on his side and he knows that he can do it. As was mentioned, I'm here with my son. He's 4 years old. His name is Theodore. I call him Teddy. He is terrified of the dark, just like I think all little kids are. Probably some adults are. I might be a little bit too, just a little. When we get home sometimes, he makes me walk through the house, every room of the house with him, and check in the dark to make sure there aren't any bad guys. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just go do it on his own? Because he's scared. He's afraid. He doesn't know what might be waiting for him in the dark. But he thinks that I'm not the biggest intimidating guy, but he thinks that holding my hand and me being there with him, that he's going to be safe. He not only thinks that, he knows it. He knows in his heart that whatever happens, I'm going to keep him safe. So we go through and we check every single room. There's never been a bad guy, I'll tell you. There's never been a bad guy in my house, at least not yet. Knock on wood on that one. But he trusts me. He trusts me to help him. Our third point, the Lord of hosts is our confidence. Where was David's confidence? It was in the God that he served. It wasn't in his ability to throw stones with a sling. He might have been the greatest slinger, is that it? Whatever. He might have been the greatest slinger in the history of the world, but that is not where his confidence was. He was confident because of the God who was with him, the God that was on his side. David wasn't the biggest, the strongest, or the most experienced. His God was. What's an intimidating thing that people, maybe you even, struggle with measuring up against God? What's a giant thing in your life that looks so big until you put it into the perspective of God is on your side? What's something giant that maybe you or other people struggle with? Something that intimidates you. My doubts, yeah.
I guess that's probably knowing it tells us in the Bible about, if we have faith, mm-hmm. if you're full of heaven,
yeah.
you can move mountains. But if you doubt, you're like a double-minded man.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the power of God. We got the Spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is have the faith to and the confidence. And I struggle.
Yeah, I think we all do. We read about some crazy faith in the Bible, people doing insane things. I can't imagine facing down a giant and being like, no, I'm not going to use armor. Right? That would not be me. I would not be the first person to say, I'm going to run at that giant with no armor or weapons. I'm just going to throw a sling. I'm not doing that. That's not what I'm going to do. But I read David did it, and look what happened for him. You know, it's crazy to see their faith. And then to think, is my faith on that level?
I think Daniel, good story to back that up, and that he had confidence that the Lord could help them, but he trusted in that even his faith in God, even if God does not rescue them from their hearts, it was still okay.
Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
He still did God.
Yeah. God can do it. They weren't completely certain that he would, but they said, we know he can. And that's more important to us, to know that we're with the God who, if he chooses to, can. He's on our side. The powerful God that's better than the furnace. You could even go a little bit further and look at Daniel in the lion's den. Wouldn't it have been easy for Daniel to just stop praying? I don't want to get thrown in a lion's den. But he did. He kept doing what he was doing every single day. I would say those lions were the equivalent of this, the equivalent of giants. He faced them down. He wasn't afraid of what these people could do to him because he knew that his God was the Lord of hosts, and he was confident in that. Anybody else have any thoughts? Yeah.
It's not a thing or a person. But as Christians, our past sometimes is intimidating.
Yeah, absolutely.
That sin, that failing, that whatever, we tend to think we can't live up to what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we believe God forgives all sin, I hope he does. I've heard people say, well, I sure hope he does, what I'm saying? I think sometimes that is a modern equivalent to the Goliath.
Yeah.
Everybody's got a Goliath in their memory somewhere or on their conscience.
Absolutely. Do you trust that God can forgive anything? Because he can. I think that's just part of our mindset. We have this mindset of I need to earn the things that I get. I can't earn this, right? I can't earn grace and mercy. I can't ever do anything to get that. It's a gift from God. Do I have faith? Do I have confidence that God truly can forgive anything that I do? Back here. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, I don't know. Some. Yeah.
I'm trusting in his leading and his guide. Luke 14:33 in context of count the cost of being a disciple. He says, so you see, cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. So I look at that and go, okay, now if I don't think he's talking about it literally, but even if it's from my heart, I don't know that I've done that exactly or how far I've gone. So I'm trusting in him and I pray about that continually. That you bring me to the point where I need to give up at any point at any time. Make it clear in the giving strength.
Yeah. I brought up, you know, there's a difference between pride and faith. And I think the reason I did that is there are a lot of people that are very confident in themselves and the things that they do in their lives. They don't feel the need for God in their lives. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about confidence and how these people are confident in the law. And he says, if anyone has a right to be confident, look at me. Look at everything I've done. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was on track to be a Pharisee. He talks about how great he was, and yet what happened to all those things? He lost it all for Christ. And what does he call it? It was rubbish. It was trash to him, right? Where was Paul's confidence? The God that would be greater than any of those things. The Lord of hosts is our confidence. The God that can defeat giants for David, but he can defeat giants for me as well. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is our strength. The Lord of hosts is our confidence. The last thing that I want you to see this evening, the Lord of hosts is our priority. If you want to turn, we're going to be in Haggai, just Haggai chapter 1. The phrase, the name, the Lord of hosts, pops up over and over and over again in the book of Haggai, so I felt like we needed to go there to see what it was all about. In Haggai, a little context, the people are returning from exile. That they've been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And so they're on their way back. They've made it back. They're trying to get their feet underneath them. You can imagine how hard that would be to have been kicked out of your home for 70 years. You're in a foreign land and you come back and now you have to, you know, fix up a house, build a house, make sure that you have all the things that you need in your life. And so they're doing everything they can to get their feet underneath them. They're focusing on themselves and what they need first and foremost. And we're going to see that there's a quote in here. The idea, it's not time yet. That's what they keep telling themselves and what they keep telling God. It's not time yet. We're going to read verses 3-6 of Haggai chapter 1. Actually, we'll start in verse 2, just because that's where that idea kind of is. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Do you see that idea in verse 2? These people say the time has not yet come. They're so focused on themselves, and God's saying, you know, when are you going to rebuild the temple? When are you going to fix my house? And they keep telling him, well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And so he goes through and talks about, when is it going to be time? Look at all the things that you're trying to do. You've got your paneled houses. So you've built up your house. It's paneled. It's nice. It's pretty good. But my house is in ruins. You've gone out and you've sown a lot of seed. You've planted a lot of crops. How much have you harvested? You're eating, but you don't have enough food. You're drinking. You don't have enough to drink. Your clothes aren't keeping you warm. You're making money, but you're putting it in a bag full of holes. What's he saying there? Your priorities are all out of whack. Don't you know that if you prioritize me, if they prioritize God, all those other things that they're focused on are going to fall into place? Don't you think that God's going to take care of them? God's going to make sure that their crops grow, that they get enough to drink. God's going to take care of all of those things, but they're so focused on doing it themselves, they think that they're the ones who have to take care of these things. I love the line in there in verse 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. You're not putting God first. He's going to provide. If you put God first in your life, he is going to provide for you. The Lord of hosts has to be our priority. He's the Lord of hosts. You guys understand that? The God of the commander of the armies, the God of all gods, the Jehovah Sabaoth. Doesn't he have a right to rearrange my priorities? If he really is the King of Kings, who am I for him to come into my life? Who am I to stand up to him and say, sorry, God, there are things that are more important than you? And yet, isn't that what so many people want to do? So many people, they want to say, well, God, you can have, you know, fourth place on my most important things ranking, but number one, two, and three are a little taken. I've got more important things going on. I think you can tell a lot about people and what they prioritize by their calendar and their bank account. What kinds of events do you have going on? You know, if I looked at your calendar, what are your most important upcoming events? I think you're going to learn a lot about yourself if you look at those things. How many of those things have anything to do with God? If I look at your bank account, where's your money being spent? Is it being spent on entertainment, on things for yourself all the time? Are you spending any money on God, on serving him, on helping others, on doing his will? God matters. Do my actions reflect that? I want you to understand, the people of Haggai, they think that God matters. At least they say that. Would you agree with me? God's brought them out of captivity. Wouldn't you agree with me that they would at least say that God matters to them? But are their actions reflecting that? Is God important to them? Sure, but not as important as their own houses, as making sure that their plates are full and their cups are full and they have plenty to eat and to drink. Where has God become an afterthought for you? I want you to really think about that. Where in my life has God become an afterthought? I'm sure we all have an answer. We all have some way that God has, something that God has fallen behind at some point or another. I need to change that, don't I? If he truly is the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings, the commander of his armies, I need to stand up and say that God is more important than anything else going on. I love this idea, the Lord of hosts, right? Jehovah Sabaoth. It brings me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is where we're going to close. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to read it. But Ephesians 6, as we're talking about the armor of God, right before that, what does Paul write? Who is our battle against? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against these rulers and principalities, these spiritual forces of evil. I love this picture. I love the story from 2 Kings chapter 6. I love how all of this ties together. You know, I so often see the small picture. I see the things in front of me and I worry about them so much. I've got enemies around me. I'm terrified of what they're going to do. But the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, he's the one who has the power to defeat my enemies. I can't fight enemies that aren't flesh and blood on my own. If I were left on my own and I'm having to fight spiritual enemies, there's not much I can do. But you know who's on my side? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who has all the armies at his back. We sing the song, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. What if I told you he could have called a lot more than that? The armies of God are far greater than any number that we could even think of. God has all the power. He's the one that is in control. Have I truly submitted to Jehovah Sabaoth? The Lord of hosts, he's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our confidence. And I hope, above all else, that he's our priority. Because if he's not, I think we're in for a rude awakening. It's not, I think the question, or not the question, but the statement that's being made in Haggai, not yet, is one of the scariest questions that a Christian can make. Or not questions, statements a Christian can make. Not yet. You know, God, I'll give you whatever you need, just not yet. When are you going to? When is God going to become the most important thing? I hope that the answer is right now. I hope that it's tonight. I hope that you will seriously think about that, because God is the one who can protect you. He can provide for you. He can defeat any enemies that come your way. Whatever it is, from praying to him a tearful prayer because you're struggling in your life like Hannah was, to defeating giants. Jehovah Sabaoth wants to be there for you, but I have to come to him to get that help. Do I offer an invitation or just end with a prayer? Is that all right? All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we love you so much. You are so wonderful, so mighty, so powerful, Lord. We know that you are Jehovah Sabaoth. You are the Lord of hosts, that you command countless angels, and that you have so much power, Lord. And we're so grateful for you to know that you are on our side, that you are the one who guides us and leads us, that in the end, you are the one who will be victorious over all things, and that we get to be on your side, Lord. We pray that you'll watch over us, protect us. We pray that you'll help us to see how important it is to put you first in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.